Hallelujah. Father, you're the lifter of our head. Lord, no matter what's going on in our life, you know the way for us. You make a way where there is no way. You are our light and our shield. You're our hope, our peace, our joy. So Lord, we set our love upon you. Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for this Bible study. We thank you for our time together. And Father, I ask you, by your grace and mercy, to speak through me tonight. Let my voice be your voice. Let our ears be open to hear the voice of your word. And we thank you, Father, that the seed of this word will be sown in the fertile ground of our hearts. And that by your Spirit, O Lord, you will bring it forth in the time, in its time. And we thank you, Father. Thank you for revelation knowledge. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Last week we were talking about hindrances to our prayer life, number 15 last week, and we talked about strife, and I thought that it was real good. We had a lot of sharing and some testimonies and things that I wasn't planning on, but I'm glad it worked out that way. I had something else ready for tonight, but after last Sunday, Sunday morning, or I taught the main service there, become obvious that we need to include this particular part in our hindrances. It became, I only was able to touch base with it just a little bit Sunday because limited time. And I knew I wasn't going to get into the meat of it. There just simply wasn't enough time. And what I was teaching wasn't exactly the same, but included parts of this. So we're going to go ahead and just get down into the meat of this. I was going to bring some steak sauce and a knife, but we are moving towards our new teaching on the ways of the Lord, which I can't hardly wait to get to that because it's so awesome. You know, I found out early in my life that in order to understand how to overcome something, or how to repair it, or make a change, you're going to have to know how something functions in order to be successful with it. You can't be just on the surface of something and really be successful with making the change. If you read the letters of Paul real closely, you find that's what he did. Through most of his letters, he will tell you some revelations. And then he'll tell you the hindrances to those revelations, to what he's talking about. Colossians and Ephesians are almost identical. They read differently, they're to a different church, but they cover the same thing. What I was talking about Sunday at church the last 2 weeks was putting on the new man. And that was based on Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to 32. And I was going to take it a verse at a time and just take it apart. Well, naturally, you can't cover that in two messages. But that's what Paul was doing there. He was telling you what you need to be, who you are in Christ, and then he's telling you what hinders that. What keeps you from the fullness of who you are in Christ? How you renew. He was talking about the renewing of the mind. What you got to change, because we are genuinely born again. We're going to heaven. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. But the thing that was not renewed or born again is our mind. Our mind and emotions and will, they have to be renewed or changed or converted. So as Paul puts it, you have to take off the old man and put on the new man. But what Paul was talking about was taking this old, unrenewed, unregenerate self off and putting on the new man, or the new mindset, the new way of thinking, the new pattern of behavior. And if that's something that everybody has to do when they get born again, well, Colossians chapter 3 is the same thing. It's talking basically the same thing. It mentions some of the same things, but it adds a few things in that's not in Ephesians. So when you're studying that, and I just couldn't do that a few minutes that I had on Sunday morning, but in the study you need to take the two and lay them over the top of one another. Well, as far as I got Sunday, last Sunday was Ephesians 4 chapter, Ephesians 4 verses 26 and 27. So we're going to base what we're talking about today on those two verses, and then Ephesians 4:31. Basically, what we're going to be talking about is the hindrances to our prayer life, or you could say hindrances to my life as a whole. And the last week it was on strife. This week it's going to be on anger and bitterness. Now, I've done this teaching back in 1995 and 96. Here in our home, we had about 20 to 25 people here on a regular Bible study. I taught 5 lessons on that, on overcoming anger and offenses. And they were really dynamic. They were really in-depth, had a lot of participation. And a lot of those tapes went out. I don't know how many hundreds that they went out because they kept asking for them. But somewhere in the process of moving things around, I lost them.
Lost your masters.
Lost the masters, and I can't find anybody that still got them. I mean, that's almost 28 years ago. So the tapes probably wouldn't work anyways. But it was so dynamic and in-depth, and I've had several recently in the last couple of months asking for those again. But over these years, I've never found a place where I could teach this. It's in-depth, okay? And it gets down to where the rubber meets the road with people, and you can't teach it everywhere because there's some people who really get mad. And it's because you have to look at your own self, okay? I think here we all want to be real. We want to be real with God. And being real with God is not a negative. It's not a negative message by any way, shape, or form. It's very positive. Because like I said, if you really want to change something, if you really want to go higher, you have to know not only what takes you higher, what higher is, or what all the benefits are, but you also need to know what hinders it, what keeps you from getting there. Like I said a couple of times about when you're in warfare, the enemy has his own weapons. We have our weapons that are spiritual weapons. But he has weapons too. And if all I know is what my weapons are and how they function and all the good things about God and who I am in Christ and all of that, but don't know what he uses against that, I'm going to fail somewhere along the line. I'm funny. I want to know how things work. I've always been that way. I want to know not only what it does, but why it does it. What keeps it functioning? Why does it work and function? And we need to know that with the Word. That's the way we need to treat the Word of God. Paul was very thorough in his teachings. He would teach you who you are in Christ, what all God's done, but then he would teach you the hindrances to that, things that would prevent you from walking there, things the enemy uses. He covered both. So when we look at hindrances, we almost have to look at anger and bitterness. Last week we looked at strife. Well, strife leads to anger. Normally there's strife before you have anger. And anger leads to hatred. And hatred leads to bitterness. It's a gradual progression. And we'll all, sometime or another in our life, either we faced it ourselves, we went through it, we're going through it, or we will go through it. But we'll have opportunities to. We don't have to go through it. See, if I know how it functions, if I know what Satan's using, I can recognize it before it gets to me. Or if it gets to me, I can recognize it and prevent it. I can use my weapons against it. I can block it. The problem with anger and bitterness, they take place a lot of times over a period of time. Hatred and anger don't just happen overnight. There's a process to get you there. And because it's a process to get you there, if you don't know what it is and how to come against it and stop it, you wind up allowing it because you think you can't do anything else. You think you cannot stop it. And it eats you alive. Mm-hmm. Is what it does. It hinders every part of your life and those around you. And you just get in that trap where it's hopeless. Mm-hmm. And it's not hopeless. But that's part of Satan's tools. He deceives you into thinking you have no choice here. After all, look what they did. Now, we talked about some of that last week when we talked about strife. But we're going to get deeper into it. We started last week, one of the scriptures we used, and because it's involved in this, I'm just going to read it. Don't go there. Because we talked about it in detail, but it's involved in what we're talking about. James chapter 3, verse 16, King James Version. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. That's the foundation work. That's what Satan uses. He tries to bring in envy. And envy will lead into strife. And strife leads to anger. Anger to hatred. Hatred to bitterness. It's a process. And he knows it. All he has to do is keep you involved in that for a while. And like I said last week, you'll hang yourself. You'll dig your own grave. He doesn't have to. He just got to keep urging you a little bit along. And you'll meditate on it, and meditate on it, and meditate on it, and the end result is bitterness. And we're going to look at bitterness in detail. What is it? How does it function? Because most people don't take time to look at that. And we need to know what it is. The scripture we're basing some of this on is Ephesians 4:26-27, and I'm using the Amplified Classic. When angry, do not sin. Notice he didn't say, you're not going to get angry. He said, when angry. Now, anger is an emotion. We all have it. It's part of who we are. God has anger, as I mentioned, I don't know here last week or not, but I did at church. God has anger. He has wrath. The Bible says he does. And that's usually the argument when people are angry and mad and you're trying to help them. That's usually the argument they use, or at least at some time or another, they'll bring it up. It's their excuse. Well, God gets mad. God's got anger. But they don't take time to look at what God's angry at. They don't look at where it comes from. God's anger is based in love. It has a love foundation. Because why? We already studied it. God is love. He is love. He doesn't just love. He is the being. So he can't do anything but love. So when you look at God's wrath, it has to be rooted in love. Otherwise, he couldn't do it. He'd be schizophrenic. God's anger is always founded and based on love. Its function is love. Now, we always think of anger as something that is uncontrollable, something that's bitter. Well, God's anger is not bitter. God's anger is focused. It's focused at sin. And it's focused at anything that separates you, man, from him. That's where it's focused at. Go back and check where wrath is in the Bible where it shows God. You'll always see it focused at sin and at what separates you, which is sin, from God. Always. There's never a time when it isn't. But what you'll also see is mercy. Wherever you see his wrath, you look at the surrounding circumstance that's leading to that, and you'll always see mercy. Why? Because God's love. His mercy is extended to the person, to the man. His wrath is extended to the sin and what separates you from God. That mercy that's extended to man is so that that man can get a hold of that mercy and walk out of that. See, God wants to bring them out of there, but he can't unless the person wants to come out of that. Most of the people that are in deep in anger and bitterness, they want it changed, but they don't think they can. They've been deceived so much, and it's been building so long, they don't see any way out of it. And God's mercy is reaching them, but they don't even see it. They reject the mercy. And God sends laborers. He does everything he can for that man to choose. Man has to choose, or God can't work. But he'll keep trying. But the more they meditate on that anger and that bitterness, the further away they get. What happens is their hearts become hard. They're not sensitive to God anymore. So while that anger of God is focused at the sin and at what separates, because the man refuses to leave there, the anger towards the sin affects the man. And God don't want it that way. But he can't change his focus towards that sin. He will not change the wrath at sin. So if man chooses the sin and chooses the bitterness, then they have the effect of that wrath towards that bitterness. But it's not God's not the one at fault. See, it's the man is not receiving. He's not doing anything. And the majority of the time, they don't know it. Or they know it and refuse to make a change. But God is not mad at man. He said, well, did you see what that person... Look at what Hitler did. All of those tens of thousands and probably hundreds of thousands of Jews he just slaughtered.
6 million.
6 million he just slaughtered. God can't love him. He loves him.
He died for him.
For God so loved the world. Actually, the Amplified says, but I love the way the Amplified puts this. Because, see, God's love has been dealt with. He dealt with love. He extended his love. He left no one. He died once. For how many?
All.
For all. So he died for Hitler, too. You can't come up with someone that's so bad he didn't die for him. He loves him. His anger is never focused at the person. His love is focused at the person. Always, under all circumstances. So John 3:16 in the Amplified Bible. For God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that he even gave up his only begotten unique Son, so that whoever believes in, trusts in, clings to, relies on him shall not perish, come to destruction, be lost, but have eternal, everlasting life. For God did not send the Son into the world in order to judge, to reject, to condemn, to pass sentence on the world, but that the world might find salvation and be made safe and sound through him. You hear the love in that? Now, no one up to that point asked him to do that. He did it once for all. Jesus carried it all. Hitler's and everybody else's. There's no place in this Bible you can see that God focused his wrath on the man. Not even Judas. His wrath wasn't focused at Judas. Judas could have repented, but he didn't. And what a testimony that would have been if Judas had repented. His mercy was towards Judas, towards every man. So when you look at wrath and anger of God, you cannot say God has that kind of wrath. He doesn't. He has wrath at sin. And there's scripture after scripture that proves that. And we need to know that. So many people don't know it. They don't. They think that God's mad at them. And he's not. God is not mad at anybody.
That's what Noah believed all her life.
I know. And you can't talk them out of that. Hopefully the Holy Spirit can quicken the word to them if you take time to share it with them. But they are locked up in that mess of thinking that they're not loved and God's mad at them. Look at what I did. Jesus already carried that. All you have to do is repent. That's all you have to do. I mean business. But you ask forgiveness, he cleanses you. 1 John 1:9 is a powerful scripture, but it's people think it's written to the unsaved, but it's not. It's written to the saved.
Right.
You have to get saved before 1 John 1:9 applies to you. But when you get saved, behold, all things have become new. Old things have passed away. You're a brand new creature. We already talked about that. Your spirit is made brand new. But this thing between your eyes has to be renewed. You have to take that old man off. Why? Because it didn't get saved. It's the same old man was. It's recorded up here. And now you are going to have to do something with that man. But if you don't get into the Word, if you don't make your own decisions to move away from it, you're going to ride back there again. Dennis?
I'm not sure exactly who it was that spoke it, but the scripture he said, he goes, I die to myself daily. And a lot of people don't necessarily understand that.
He's taking care of this.
But yeah, it's that old nature that you have to put it down.
And what's that tell you? It tells you to focus on your now moment. That's what Paul's saying. I focus on my now moment. You can change anything. You can correct anything. You can overcome anything in your now moment. By using the Word, by making a quality decision. But you can only make that decision in your now. You can't make it tomorrow because it's not here. And tomorrow's, and yesterday's already passed. You're living in the result of yesterday. So that's why this is so important. If we know how these things operate, we can start making changes in our now, and in our now, and in our now, and in our now. Like Nate mentioned near the scripture, I don't know which one it is, but Paul says, I die daily. In other words, I'm making this decision over and over and over again. I'm bringing my soulish nature under. God can't do that for you. And it sounds like it's such a monumental task. Look at what I've done. Look at it as a whole. You got to look at it as a now. What are you facing right now? Well, John got mad at me. Okay, deal with anger. You don't have to deal with this over here because you're not focused on it right now. But deal with it. Prepare for that in your now. But focus on what you're dealing with right now.
That's 1 Corinthians 15.
1 Corinthians 15 what?
Yeah, verse 31.
Verse 31. 1 Corinthians 15, 31. So, when angry, do not sin. That's as far as I got so far. But when angry, do not sin. Now, what does that mean? When angry, do not sin. So, he's saying you're going to get mad. Emotion's going to come up one way or the other. You're living in a nasty world, in a fallen state. You have emotions. You're going to get mad occasionally. But when does that anger become yours? When you respond to it. When you act on it, when you carry it out. It says here, do not ever let your wrath, your exasperation, your fury or indignation last until the sun goes down. Okay, well it's only 6 a.m. See, I've got all of this time to deal with that. That's not what that's saying. That's not what that means. It means deal with it now. You do not let this continue. You deal with it. The problem is people don't. They justify the anger. They justify it. And Satan will help them justify it. Well, do you know, there ain't nobody around anywhere that would not get mad at what that guy did to you. I mean, just look. This is not the first time he did that to you. Have you ever had those thoughts?
Yeah.
And your friends around you will help you think that. You know, he did that to me too. Mm-hmm. And boy, did I tell him off.
What a jerk.
Yeah. I mean, haven't you heard conversations like that? Haven't you said them yourself?
Yeah.
That's where we fall short. Now, what's going to happen with that? It's going to be there tomorrow.
Yeah.
And then the next day. And then the next day, and you're meditating on it all this time, and maybe you thought about other things, but all of a sudden it comes up again because the enemy will see to it. Mm-hmm. Is he wanting to keep you mad? No. That's not his goal. His goal is your faith. See, if he can keep you mad, mm-hmm. your love walk won't work.
Well, and if he keeps it present in your mind in that battlefield, it will only amplify the initial.
That's exactly right, Nate.
Incident. That's it's never reacted to.
No.
At a later date, that same way. It's always worse.
It's always worse. It will. It keeps growing. It's a seed. Okay. Satan knows that. And see, if he can keep you focused on that, keep enough people coming around you, you'll cooperate with it. If you don't know this, and if you do know it, if you're not doing anything about it, I guarantee you, you'll justify what that guy did. You'll justify getting mad. You'll do it. I've done it. But we can't afford that. The price is too high. If we ever get an inner image of what it's actually doing in our lives and in those around us, we will fight that thing tooth and nail. It's that dangerous. Now, that sounds like this is a negative message. It's not. It's very positive. Because in order to deal with it, I got to know about it. And now that I know about it, I can deal with it. Because I'm not alone in this. The Holy Spirit's in me. And He's building me up. He's strengthening me. He's teaching me. He's keeping me. He's surrounding me with godly counsel. The angels are around me. And He gave me this awesome, awesome, awesome book. Well, I can go to it any time I want to and open it up and say, "Thus says the Lord, for it is written." I can stand and anchor on this word, and Satan, what he does, he bows to it. He has to. Every knee will bow to the name. But it says God has exalted His word above the name. This word is exalted above the name. Why? Because God and this word are one. If I anchor in this word, that's my anchor. I may have to come back 100 times in the same day. But every time I do, I'm anchoring in the word. The Holy Spirit's rising up. The angels are working. The Holy Spirit's teaching me. This word is renewing my mind. Eventually, after a process, it'll get weaker and weaker and weaker and weaker. And along that process, the Holy Spirit will start telling you to love your enemies, like we talked about last week. He will tell you to love your enemies. Do good. Bless those who curse you and despitefully use you. Bless and do not curse. Love those who hate you. See, that guy's got an anger built towards you. Not only you towards him, but in this process, see, you're defusing that. You're taking the enemy's tools he's using, you're taking them away from him. That process, as long as you stay in there, you're not only affecting you, you're affecting that other person. Even though it appears that he's getting madder, you're affecting that person. Satan's trying to work with him to keep him hooked in there, so it looks like he's getting worse, and he's not. You're breaking that thing. So you're loving him. So overcome evil with good. Love will always overcome evil. But see, you have to choose it. It's a higher law. And it will only work if you stay plugged into it. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. So, and then verse 27 says, Leave no such room or foothold for the devil. Give no opportunity to him. See, when you let that anger stay, when you didn't deal with it when you got angry, you kept meditating on it, you gave Satan a foothold. You gave him a door. That's what Paul's saying. When angry, do not sin. Do not ever, do not ever, do not ever, under any circumstances, do not ever let your wrath, your exasperation, your fury, your indignation last until the sun goes down. Leave no such room or foothold for the devil. Give no opportunity to him. He will take that opportunity if you give it to him. And he knows that. See, so this is something we've got to work. And we may need each other to help each other with it. But whatever it takes, deal with it. Deal with it. Now, let's look at Colossians chapter 3. We're going to come back here. But Colossians chapter 3, I told you how they lay on top of one another. I won't go through the whole thing. You could lay Colossians chapter 3 over the entire chapter of Ephesians 4. But I'm just going to focus on what we're talking about, anger. So Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. But now put away and rid yourselves completely of all these things. Anger, rage, bad feeling toward others, curses and slander and foul-mouthed abuse, shameful utterances from your lips. Do not lie to one another, for you have stripped off the old unregenerate self with its evil practices and have clothed yourself with the new spiritual self, which is ever in the process of being renewed and remolded into fuller and more perfect knowledge upon knowledge after the image, the likeness of him who created it. That's almost word for word Ephesians chapter 4. But notice it listed all those things. Rage and anger, put away from you. Why? Because you had, when you got born again, you took off and put on. And now you're supposed to be working with this like Paul did, like Nate said earlier, I die daily. You're supposed to be working with this, keeping it ever in mind. Watching for the opportunities that Satan brings you to slip. He's trying to lock you up again, isn't he? That's what he's trying to do. Man is a responder for the most part. He responds to whatever comes his way without thinking or considering the outcome. Mm-hmm. He acts on his feelings and emotions. While feelings and emotions are good, they guide you, they are not supposed to govern you. Mm-hmm. They only are to communicate with your spirit man what's going on. The spirit man is supposed to tell the mind what to do. But most of us bypass that. We go straight to the mind. The mind don't know what to do. It just responds. It responds in anger or indignation. But we need to retrain our minds. That's what Paul's talking about, taking off the old, putting on the new, to retrain our minds to be so in tune with the Word that instead of responding the way I always did before, now I respond in love. Now I respond in kindness. Now I respond in mercy instead of hatred and anger. Don't you know that messes the devil's thinking up? When you respond the opposite of what he expects you to, he expects you to fly off the handle, and you didn't. You responded in love. No, anything but that. Don't love him. That's Satan's response to that. But see, he has to bow to that. He will not stay around where love is. He can't. Perfect love cast out fear. He cannot handle love. He backs off from it. And the more we love, the further back he gets.
Yeah.
The more our mind is renewed. See? Okay. Anger is a tool or a weapon of the devil. That's exactly what it is. It functions on, basically like everything else, it functions on fear. It has fear as its base tool. Why did you get mad? There was fear functioning somewhere there. I gave this example in church, but so I'll do it again. I don't think all of you are there. But there was this minister that he was in his 30s or 40s, somewhere in there, and he was really, really hurting physically. He was really going down. He was weak. He was depressed. He was really down. He couldn't figure out why, so he went to the doctor, and the doctor told him, he said, you have the body of a 70-year-old. You know, you're really going downhill fast. Mm-hmm. And he said, I think I know what your problem is. He said, you're depressed a lot. You have a lot of anger. You're upset about a lot of things. And I said, yeah, I am. So, okay, let me show you something. The doctor said, now, you put your arm out like that and hold it there. Put it out like that. This is what he told the doctor, or the doctor told the man. He said, now, resist my hand as I push down on it. And it just went right down. He couldn't resist the doctor's hand.
No.
He didn't have enough strength to do it. He said, now, do the same thing, but think of something that brings you joy. Think of something that you really love. Think of something that really makes you happy. Mm-hmm. And he did that. Now resist. And he was able to resist. Mm-hmm. And he said, the mind automatically rations strength to various parts based on what you're thinking, based on your emotions.
Oh, wow.
What he was telling him was the more emotional, the more angry, the more you respond to your emotions in the negative, the weaker you are physically. And he told him, it affects your whole life. It affects your body. It affects your health. It affects things in your life. And you don't realize it's doing it, but it's draining you. See, man wasn't created to respond in hate. Man wasn't made to hate. Man wasn't made to function in strife, fear, and worry. That's not who we are. We're not designed for that. We're designed just like God designed Adam, because we're part of him. Adam was designed for the love walk. Adam was designed to walk just like God in mercy and grace and truth. That's the way man's supposed to be. But Satan changed that. Adam changed it by obeying it. That's why it took a man so long to learn how to die. He didn't know how to die. It took 900 years to figure out how to die. Because man was supposed to live eternal. And when he was separated from God, well, the life went out. No flow anymore. Well, now we have the flow again. The Holy Spirit came and he's living in us. So now that life flow is here. But if we don't allow the Holy Spirit to do what he's supposed to do, if we choose the opposite, then it still drains our life. It drains our mind. It drains our emotions. It's a killer. And it's important that we do battle with it. Psalm 37 verse 8 says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only comes to harm. Now we talked about fretting a couple weeks ago. But fretting is, like I mentioned, is worry. Worry turns into fretting. Fretting is long-term. Fretting will turn into irritation and anger and envy, and then it'll turn into hate, and then turn into... It's in the same path. They're all functioning together. That's why it says, do not fret. It only causes harm. But it says, cease from anger and forsake it. To me, the way it's saying this here, cease from anger and forsake wrath. It didn't say forsake anger. To me, it's saying you're going to be angry, and angry is going to build into wrath. Or an intense anger. So to me, that scripture is showing two different degrees. It's showing anger and then what anger builds into. Otherwise, I think it would say cease from anger and forsake anger. Or cease and forsake anger. But it doesn't. It says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. So you forsake it. You forsake something, you turn completely away from it, and you never go back. Ecclesiastes 7:9, do not be quick in spirit to be angry or vexed. For anger and vexation lodge in the bosom of fools. Mm-hmm. Notice how it said that. Do not be quick in spirit to be angry or to vex. It doesn't say you won't be. Don't be quick to. Don't fly off the handle. But then it says, for anger and vexation lodge. Lodge in the bosom of fools. Have you ever tried to get something out of somewhere? Maybe it's something in a box or something, or a a container of some kind. You're trying to get it out, mm-hmm. and it's lodged. It's not coming out. You've got to force it out. So it says, it lodges for anger and vexation lodge in the bosom of fools. It lodges where? The bosom. Our spirit man. It lodges in the center of our being. That's where our bosom is. That's where our heart is. It lodges there. So unless I do something to get it out of there, it's going to stay there. I can't get it out of there myself. I can go to every psychiatrist in the world and then go back to them again and still not get rid of it. You have to use something to lose it up and shrinks it down to where you can get it out. God takes it out by His Spirit. The Word can do that. Mm-hmm. But it's the only thing that can. And see, you have to believe the Word for it to work. If you believe the fear and the anger more than you do the Word, then it's going to stay lodged. But if you treat this Word as absolute truth, and it is, if you treat it as a higher law, which it is, it will deal with that. Your spirit inside you, the Holy Spirit, will dissolve that thing and get it out of there. Love will unlodge it.
Dislodge it.
But nothing else can. So that's what it's saying here. James chapter 1, verse 19 says, understand this, my beloved brethren. Let. Okay, now that's words. That's a choice word. Let is a choice. Understand this, my beloved brethren. Let every man be quick to hear, a ready listener, slow to speak, slow to take offense, and to get angry. For a man's anger does not promote the righteousness God wishes and requires. Anger, man's anger, does not please God. He hates it. Because it's tearing you apart. That's one of the things His wrath is focused at. Because it's hurting you. And He's doing everything He can to get you to move away from that. He gives you these scriptures, tells you not to do it, gives you the Holy Spirit, teaches you how to do it, and puts His Holy Spirit in there so you don't have to do that, and you still do it. Well, God has a hard time dealing with that, doesn't He? Because you're making a choice. So, be slow to speak. Don't just fly off the handle when somebody makes you mad. As I said last week, nobody can make you mad. You choose to get mad. It's always a choice. When you take offense, allowing anger to operate, and you do not deal with it, it will lead to hatred, which will turn into bitterness. It's the same process. It happens every time. When you take offense, the Bible says, do not take offense. But when you take offense, you chose that, right? To take something, I took this Bible, I chose it. You're choosing that offense. You didn't cause the offense, but you're allowing yourself to be offended. You didn't have to, but you did. So you're choosing the offense. When you take offense, allowing anger to operate, and you do not deal with it, it will lead to hatred, which will turn into bitterness. Now we're going to jump down to Ephesians chapter 4, 31. Now this is important. Please listen with your spirit. This is the end result of our anger. The end result of all those emotions. The end result of all of that stuff that's been Satan's been dealing with you. Maybe you've done it all your life. But Ephesians 4:31 says, let, again that choice word, let all bitterness. Now we can have bitterness functioning in our life and really not realize it anymore. It's been there so long. We've had so many hurts, so many things coming against us, We've had all that. So we've successfully buried it. We don't think about it unless we absolutely have to. We're white knuckling ourselves away from it. But it's still there. And it's growing all the time. We'll see why in a few minutes. But I gotta deal with it. If I don't, it's gonna deal with me. It's eating me alive. Let all bitterness and indignation and wrath, passion, rage, bad temper, and resentment, anger, animosity and quarreling, brawling, clamor, contention and slander, evil speaking, abusive or blasphemous language be banished from you. With all malice, spite, ill will, or baseness of any kind. What does banish mean? A king banishes someone from the country. What does he do?
Kick it out.
They can never come back. So what it's saying, banish all those things. Banish passion and rage and bad temper. Banish resentment and anger. Banish it. Get it out of your life. Many of us have bitterness operating in our lives, and we may have spent years developing it by meditating on past hurts. Where is it? The past. Bitterness never just happens. It's a process. I allowed that to stay there. So it built. It grew. I meditated on it. What happens when you meditate on the word? Life comes. When you meditate on the thing that causes bitterness, death comes. You choose what you want to come into your life. But we've done this, but whatever happened in the past is in the rock of time. I got to get that revelation that it does not have life anymore. The only life it has is what I give it. So that's why Satan wants you to keep meditating on it, thinking on it, dwelling on it. You're keeping it alive. That's what he wants. He wants that in your now moment. Because as long as that's in your now, it'll be in your tomorrow. But it'll be bigger. See, so you're digging your own grave. Don't do that. We have spent years trying to cover it up successfully. And maybe we've been kind of successful. I've had some of that in my life. But we have not dealt with it. Science has proven that bitterness can be linked to mental, psychological problems, including and physical problems. Science has proven that bitterness can be linked to mental and physical problems, including cancer. And that's scientifically proven that. Bitterness, anger, and resentment will lead to health issues.
Well, what it does is kick in your adrenaline.
Yeah.
Your
body responds to it.
Your stress hormones.
Yes.
And your body is sitting there getting poked by those stress hormones.
Yeah.
And it can upset your balance.
One reason why God wants us to renew this mind so much, right here, our thinking process, is because all of our chemicals are manufactured there. Everything in our life comes from there. It's been proven, even scientifically, that your tears are different chemically, whether you're sad or happy. They have a different chemical makeup. Why? Your brain is manufacturing a different chemical based on what you're doing with it. That's why the word says that happiness is as a medicine.
Uh-huh.
Your brain manufactures different chemicals. Well, if you meditate on anger and all those things and bitterness, your brain is manufacturing chemicals that will kill you.
Oh, my goodness.
And we don't know it, but Satan knows it.
Uh-huh.
He will help us with that. I don't want his help. See, everything God tells us to do is for our benefit. It's to help us. It shortens our life. Bitterness and anger will shorten not only our life, but it'll ruin our families. We can't think right. We never become who we really are. It's deadly. So we have to deal with it. We have to. Brother Mike, I've had this all my life. I don't know where to start. Mm-hmm. Start with the word. Start in your now moment, making decisions to love instead. Start doing things like we talked about our enemies last week. Start doing good. Whoever you've got that against, even if they're dead, deal with it. There's no time or distance in the realm of the spirit. Wow. You know, being dead does not change your bitterness. You have to change that. Start thinking on good things. Start blessing. Start praying for people. You know, do something to counteract it. But the main thing is to be in the Word. Deal with it. When it says, do not be angry, use that as a weapon. You can come up with that scripture right there. Do not be angry. Okay, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Okay, for it is written. For it is written. When that anger comes up, I can quote that scripture. For it is written. Be angry and sin not. Do not let my wrath, the sun go down on my anger or wrath. Okay? Father, I thank you. You've commanded me to do that. So I ask you, Holy Spirit, to strengthen me. I make a quality decision right now to not allow my anger to go any further. I reject it. Instead, I pick up love. I will love that person. Teach me how to love them. Show me what to do. How can I love for them? How can I love them? Lord, I ask you to bless them. I ask that every step they take be a blessing. You love them. You pray for them. You do something opposite of the anger towards that person. And every time it comes up, no. I'm not receiving that anger. I reject it. If you have to say it with gritted teeth, I love Joe. You start that. You let it come out of your mouth. I love Joe with the love of the Lord. You know? And you walk around your house all day doing that. Whatever it takes, do it. Because you have to. And then if there's anyone that you on purpose stay away from, don't stay away from them anymore. No matter how they treat you when you go, find a way. Find a way to meet with them, to love them, send them something, take something to them, whatever you can do. No matter what they did, no matter how much it hurt you, no matter how long you've carried it, get rid of it. Because it's hurting you. Yes, Mother?
Well, we touched on that in the Sunday school last week when I was teaching that in Mark 11, or in the 20s there, where it says it's a lesson on faith. And then Jesus said, if you bring your gift to the altar and you remember that you have something against somebody, or another scripture says somebody has something against you.
Yeah.
Leave your gift at the altar and go take care of it. And it just struck me between that and the sermon that I bring a gift to God because I'm sorry for a sin or something like that. But if I don't forgive that person or have them forgive me, all the gifts I can bring to God won't do me any good.
Yes, right, exactly right.
Because He is the one who has to forgive me.
And it's not that God don't want to accept it. Mm-hmm. It's that you block Him. Your unforgiveness blocks God.
And that's where it says, when the sun goes down on your anger, it's not anger anymore. Now it's unforgiveness.
That's right.
Now it's a sin. It's something selfish that I haven't dealt with.
Right.
And it'll be there in the morning when I get up.
Because you're choosing that.
Just me sleep all night.
You're choosing that path. So God has to allow you to go that way. He doesn't want to. But you, as a person of choice, He will back your choice. But the longer you stay in it, the harder it is to deal with. So the idea is, the second it comes up, or at least as quick as you have any revelation, block it. Don't let it go any further. Because it is probably one of the most dangerous things in a Christian's life. because we are love creatures, we're supposed to be loving. And you can't walk in anger, fear, bitterness, and all that and love at the same time. And you cannot be spiritually minded and walk in that. So that's why it's so important. If we do not deal with anger, offenses, and bitterness, they will cripple our current and future lives. I can't deal with your anger. You have to deal with it. God's best in our lives gets aborted because we do not scripturally deal with our past. We do not forgive. So it aborts the best things God has for us. Now, he'll keep trying. He never leave us nor forsake us. He'll be right there. The Holy Spirit is constantly in you, trying to get you to make some changes. You're hearing messages, but you keep rebuking. You keep rejecting them. All the way along, the Holy Spirit's trying to tell you to make a change. Everybody knows when they're wrong. We all do. We walk away and say, well, I shouldn't have been that mad, but he deserved it. No, he didn't deserve that. You're supposed to love him, no matter what he did. Hebrews 12:15 is kind of what goes along with what I've been talking about here. Try to see where things are going, realizing that they never stay the same. Either they're building towards love and compassion and mercy, they're building that way, or they're building toward hate and anger. But they never stay the same size. They're building one way or the other. Hebrews 12:15, exercise foresight. That's what that means. Have a foresight. Think about where this is going. Exercise foresight and be on the watch to look after one another, to see that no one falls back from or fails to secure God's grace, his unmerited favor and spiritual blessing, in order that no root of resentment, rancor, bitterness, or hatred shoots forth and causes trouble or bitter torment, and the many become contaminated and defiled by it. It never just hurts you. Never. It's always going to affect those you love, your family, your relationships, and the others. But notice what it says, exercise foresight. Think about where it's going. If it appears to be, even has appearance of anger coming up, repent of it right then and there and deal with it. Then it says, in order that no root of resentment, rancor, bitterness, or hatred shoots forth. What does rancor mean? Rancor is a continuing and bitter hate or ill will, deep spite or malice. It's a rancor, R-A-N-C-O-R, a continuing and bitter hate or ill will, deep spite or malice. You don't want that in your life. But it's ongoing, it's continuing. There's no end to it. It keeps growing. Well, let's look at what a root is.
Well,
when I originally...
I need the reference again, please.
Pardon?
Hebrews 12:15.
It's Amplified Classic. And it talked about a root there. When I originally done this message in 1995-96, I studied this all out. I've made a lot of changes since then because I've learned some things since then. But that word root just kind of jumped out. And I thought, well, why does it says, do not let a root of bitterness. Do not let a root of bitterness. Why root?
Because it goes deep.
And we're going to look at what root is. It surprised me. I never thought about it. Most people never even paying attention to that word root. It's just, Paul just wrote root. Well, a root, according to the Webster's Dictionary, I got six here. I got six definitions here for a root. It's number one is the part of the plant, usually below the ground, that lacks nodes, shoots, and leaves. Well, I want to know what a node was. a node is that part or joint of a stem from which a leaf starts to grow. That's a node. So it's, you get the little bud up there, a little stick starts to form. That would be a node. So it's the part of a plant, usually below the ground, that lacks, doesn't have them, that lacks nodes, shoots, or leaves. Number two, it holds the plant in position. Number three, draws water and nourishment from the soil and stores food. Boy, this got done, and when I saw this, wow. Number four, loosely any underground part of a plant. Five, the attached or embedded part of a bodily structure, as of the teeth, hair, or tongue. Number six, the source, origin, or cause of an action, quality, condition. Now we're going to look at those, because that really, I thought, now I know why he said root of bitterness. Number one there, a root below the ground. Bitterness has a root. It is below the soil of the heart. Think about that. Paul was he chose his words 100%. Number one, root below the ground was number one definition. Bitterness has a root. It is below the soil of the heart. See, you're right, Nero. If you want me to repeat that, let me know. Are you okay with that?
Yep.
Okay. Number two, the root holds the plant in position. The root of bitterness holds it in position. What did it say earlier? It said it lodges in the bosom of a fool, in Ecclesiastes. So the root of bitterness holds the root of bitterness in its position. Number three, the root draws water and nourishment from the soil. The root of bitterness draws its nourishment from the soil of the heart. This is my definitions after I read those. This is what the Lord showed me. The root of bitterness draws its nourishment from the soil of the heart, drawing the life out of the person who is operating in bitterness. It's a parasite. The root of bitterness draws its nourishment from the soil of the heart, drawing the life out of the person who is operating in bitterness. It is a parasite. Number four, the plant roots store up food. The root of bitterness stores up food so that it can continue to operate. Man, when I saw that, you could have knocked me over very easily with a feather. But I saw that years ago, how incredibly dangerous bitterness is. How incredibly dangerous it is. But it doesn't start as bitterness. It started back there when you didn't deal with that anger. That's when it started. You sowed the seed. And when the anger turned into hatred, now it's taking root. then the hatred becomes the bitterness because it's growing up. Now it's a full-fledged plant in your life. You know what a dandelion is? Most of us do. You know how hard it is to kill one of them? Those roots go way down there. There's some plants that's got a very long root.
Yep.
And if you don't...
If you're trying to dig up a pokeweed.
Yeah, that's one of them. If you don't get the whole thing, it's going to come back. The only weed killer that will kill bitterness is the living Word of God. You have to apply that word to it. You have to believe it. And you have to allow the Holy Spirit to do His part. And that means, just as that root is storing up all of that, and it's continuously working, love will continuously work. The Word will continuously work. What does Hebrews 4:12 says?
The Word.
The Word is quick or alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints of the marrow. And it talks about going into the very deepest part in the Amplified of the soul and the spirit. The Word can go down there where that root is and root it out, kill it. But you can't do it with psychiatrists. You can't do it with pills. All the pill does is deaden your mind. It just dulls it so that you can function. I'm not against pills. But if you're going to take the pill, but do it with the Word. Don't do just the pill. Do the Word with the pill. And you'll get to the place where you won't need the pill. Because the Word's going to work. But if you don't do it that way, you're going to have a lot of pills. You're going to continue with that. Never take just a pill. Do it with the Word. And don't throw your pills away until you get to the place where you don't need them. And you will get to that place. You will get to that place. The root of bitterness gets its nourishment to grow from meditating and dwelling on the offense, anger, and bitterness. You meditate, it grows. In other words, you think about it, think about it, think about it, you're feeding that root. And it goes right to the plant. If you deal with your heart and mind quickly, the devil will not be able to gain a foothold and turn offense or anger into a weapon against you. His goal is not just the bitterness, because the bitterness has you locked completely up. Mm-hmm. He is after keeping you away from the Word, keeping you away from your love walk, because your love walk is the most powerful weapon you have. If he can keep you in anger, you cannot walk in love. And if he can keep you from walking in love, he can keep your faith from working. And if he can keep your faith from working, the Word won't work. You see how this is all connected? But if you do battle with that, out of love for your Father, love for the Word, and you use that and your faith is working on that Word, then he's losing ground. That root of bitterness is shrinking, it's shriveling, it's dying. And you're getting stronger. Now what's on your vine? Love. Amen. When we allow anger, offense, and bitterness to go unchecked, we lose our spiritual authority. Mm-hmm. If you wonder why your faith isn't working, check up on your love walk. Check up on these things. Think about it. Let the Holy Spirit reveal to you. You may not want to hear it. You may not want to deal with it. But deal with it. If you don't, it will deal with you. But if the Holy Spirit shows you something, he won't take the whole thing at once. He'll show you little pieces, little at a time, that he knows exactly what you can do. And he knows exactly where you're at in your spiritual and emotional life. and he will take you a step at a time, but you got to be consistent and expect him to do that. He will show you little things to start with, and then as you do those, he'll increase it as you can, and eventually you'll be out of that thing. But you have to be consistent. James chapter 3, verse 16. Again, don't go to Galatians 5, 19. I'm just going to read this because it goes along with what I just said. When we allow anger, offense, and bitterness to go unchecked, we lose our spiritual authority. James 3, 16. New King James, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. King James, for where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. So we lose our spiritual authority. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. In other words, they're not hidden. You can see them. You know what these are. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, yeah, and the like. Or there's more to the list than that. And the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in the past, in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Will not inherit the kingdom of God. So wrath is in that list. Anger is in that list. Envy is in that list. Drunkenness is in that list. Those things are self-ambition. Those are all in that list that says you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Does that mean you're going to hell? If you're born again, you're still going to heaven. But it's going to ruin your life here. In other words, you're not going to walk in your inheritance. But if you've actually given your heart to Jesus, you're going to go to heaven. He's talking about in nasty now and now. You're not going to walk successfully in this life. You'll have a miserable life. Because you're allowing those things to function. The longer the person dwells on anger and offenses, the harder they are to deal with. Just remember that. By not dealing with it, all that's happening is it's getting worse. Because that root's there. It's feeding. We must resist taking offense and acting in anger. James 4, 7. So be subject to God, resist the devil, stand firm against him, and he will flee from you. See, that's an absolute. If you don't resist, he doesn't flee. Well, what are you resisting with?
Word.
Yeah, word and your love walk, number one. He cannot stay there. And when you declare, for it is written, and you believe it, he has to bow to that word. He can't, and he doesn't want to bow. So he runs. Anger and offenses will become strongholds in our lives if we do not deal with them. Okay. I'm going to say this, and then we'll start there. That's a good starting place. We cannot allow ourselves to take offense or respond in anger. We must resist them taking every thought captive.
Amen.
That's 2 Corinthians 10, 4-5. We'll look at that starting there. And then we'll start getting into how to deal with it. What do I do? I've talked about some of it. But what do I do to deal with it? Anger and offense is very dangerous. I hope I haven't bored you. Because to me, this is exciting. Because if I know this, I'm going to be successful. I know that I can deal with it. God's showing me what it is and how it functions. He's not going to slip that in on me anymore. If you don't make that declaration that he's not going to function, he will function. And you never stay the same. You're always going downhill when you let him function. I just keep that image of that root. How it's sucking the life out of you. That's what's happening. When you allow anger, bitterness, hatred, and that to function, it's sucking your spiritual life out. and you wonder why you're not getting anywhere with God. Well, there's a root there. And you need to get some root weed killer on that thing. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Father, we thank you for this word tonight. Lord, I needed this. And I thank you, Father, that you're revealing these truths to us, Lord. This is meat, and you've supplied the steak sauce. And we thank you, Father, that you have done so. You're enlightening our understanding for a reason, because there's a mess outside. The world's a mess. Everywhere you look, there's hatred and anger. Everywhere you look, there's bitterness functioning. But it doesn't have to. And Father, your church is not supposed to be participating in it. So Father, you're revealing these truths to us so that we don't have to. So that we can resist and so that we can be a light in that dark world. Thank you, Father, for using us to help people, to help others. And thank you, Lord, that you're sending Jesus soon. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen.